It's just sitting there going, all right. Oh, that's me. Never mind. Again, interesting, Diane, what you said. It always, every time I preach, it always seems like something that introduces. You don't coordinate. I've said this before, but something gets said, and you go, how'd that happen? So, but first, I don't know if you all noticed a guest snuck in the back here. Is hiding back there. Hi, Pastor. It's good to see you. So, no pressure on me. But back to what Diane said earlier about Leviticus. Years ago, probably 10, 15 years ago, I was at work and I had been taking a class on Leviticus. And we were sitting there on a lunch break or something, and a bunch of us were talking, and I was mentioning that I was taking this class. And this lady in there, she took offense. And she said, Leviticus is such a bloody, disgusting book. And I said, yes, that's the whole point. So what's interesting today, it'll tie in later. I'll try to point out where it ties in, but Leviticus is a hard book to get through. Leviticus does have a lot of hard things to understand and some shocking things in it, but that's the whole point. Because sin requires the payment of a price, and it requires the payment of blood, physical, actual blood. And it was there to remind the Israelites over and over again just how costly sin was. So we'll tie that in hopefully here in a minute. But I entitled this message, and if anybody cares about titles of messages, Beware the Antichrist. And I did change the actual verses a little bit. Hopefully it'll get to the heart of what the series was going for as well. But we're going to be in 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. Verse 18 to 27. But before I'm going to read this real in a second, but I want to ask you a question first. If somebody mentions, if I told you that I was going to give you a sermon about being aware or wary of the Antichrist, what's the first thing? And shout it out here. Please tell me. What's the first thing? When I mention the Antichrist, what's the first thing that pops in everybody's head? Or things? I can outstare you. Okay, the book of Revelation. The beast. Now we're getting on the right track, okay? Popular film and novel series, Left Behind, things like that. You get the pictures of this end times entity coming up to oppose God and stand in the way of all things that are God, right? I mean, is that what we think? I do. I mean, this is what the popular Christianity often talks about. And there is part of it, okay? But what I'm going to talk about to you tonight is something a little more, I think, close to home. So let me go ahead and read the passage. It's 1 John chapter 2, verse 18 to 27. I'm reading from the ESV. Okay, chapter 2, verse 18 says, Children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. But you've been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you, not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. Let's pray real quick. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that we can gather here freely And we can study your word. We can be taught by you. And we can be changed by you. We pray that you'd be with Pastor as he continues to heal. And that you'd be with us tonight. Help us to be strengthened by your word and walk out of here changed people. In Christ's name. Amen. Okay. If you hadn't noticed in the very beginning of this passage, verse 18, kind of, I'll use an American term, debunks a lot of this and this focus, fanatical focus almost on the end times, this or a certain view of the end times. It says, children, it is the last hour. And if you, as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. So I'm not going to focus on the beast, the Antichrist, the prophet, any of those things tonight. John says 1900 plus years ago that, yeah, Antichrist is coming, but there are many Antichrists right now. That was almost 2000 years ago. And he said it is the last time almost 2000 years ago. So we don't need to be worried about looking for signs and things and all this, you know, when is the signs of the Antichrist and the number of the beast and all these different things. It is the last time now, just like it was 1900 years ago. And there are Antichrists are already here. So why worry about the one Antichrist to come right now when we need to worry about the Antichrists that are already here? I'll get off my soapbox on that. I wish that George isn't here, is he? George this morning was funny because he said he got so excited that in his message, you'll have to relay it to him. He got so excited in his message that he had 3 points that alliterated, you know, start with the same letter. I got him. I got 3 tonight too. I had to do it. No, it actually was already there, but I think I pulled the third one out just to get him. So you'll have to tell him I did that. Okay. So 3 things I'm going to tell you about. Be wary. How about being wary of these antichrists? Being wary of these antichrists involves realizing 3 things about them. They run, they replace, and they ruin. They run, they replace, and they ruin. Okay? They run. First of all, verse 18. Not everyone who names the name of Christ actually is truly of Christ. Verse 18 said, it's the last hour. You've heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that his last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. So one of the ways to identify Antichrists, and this thing has fallen off my head, but hopefully you can still hear me. One of the ways to identify these people, these false teachers, is that they depart. Now, what I'll warn you about is departure can happen in multiple different ways. You might say right now, well, good, if somebody's a false teacher, there's the door, depart. Of course, we'd love to see false teachers saved, of course, but if they're not going to be, there's the door. And I understand that. And in this case, John may be referring to, and probably is referring to, some people who had come into the church and tried to peddle their wares, if you would, and have departed. They may have physically departed. And that's great. If they're gone, let them go. But the problem is that they usually either take others with them, or they go and out and set up their own, you know, congregation somewhere else. Now, it's one thing if somebody comes to, I mean, there have been people in the past, people such as, I don't know if you ever followed Bart Ehrman or all. Bart Ehrman was a prominent theologian who was, you know, a Moody Bible graduate and a pretty fundamental Christian. And then during his PhD years, he departed the faith. And now he's a militant agnostic, I wouldn't call him an atheist, but he's a militant agnostic whose whole mission in life right now is to trash Christianity. And he's so knowledgeable, he does a very good job of doing that and doesn't get caught very often. Okay? He has a great way of mixing truth and error and sounding smart. Because that's one thing. He has departed, but his mission still. You rarely have people that depart Christianity and just go quietly and leave. That doesn't happen very often, at least not in my experience. So they run. Okay, let them go, that's fine. But leaving, as I hinted at a little while ago, leaving is not always physical. It is possible to have antichrists remain with the assembly, but have departed doctrinally. Does that make sense? In other words, you could have I could be an antichrist in your midst. You don't know me very well. I haven't been here very long. How do you know I'm not an antichrist? You've got to make sure and you've got to follow the warnings of people like John. That's how you're going to know whether or not I'm an antichrist or not. Just because I'm up here talking and reading from the Bible and saying things that you might agree with doesn't mean I'm of the truth. What if I've departed doctrinally? What if I want to take some of you with me? You've got to beware. So the first thing is they run. They may run physically, but the danger is when they don't run physically, when they run doctrinally, when they depart doctrinally. So the second point, with regard to the Antichrist, realize that they run. Number two, realize that they replace Christ. Okay, verse 20, down to 23. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you, not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar? But he who denies that Jesus is the Christ. This is Antichrist. He who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Father, Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. So what is an Antichrist? Antichrist literally comes into our language right out of the Greek. The word antichristos. It comes they're literally ripped right out of that language and put in ours because they go, you know, I can't think of a better way to say it, so let me just throw it right in there. Anti, meaning in place of or instead of. Christ, meaning Christ. So an antichrist, by definition, is anything that stands instead of or replaces Christ. Anything. That might broaden our definitions out quite a bit. That might broaden the danger out quite a bit if we think of it in that line. If we think of it just as this end times being person, demonically inspired person coming, then that should be hopefully pretty obvious. But if you think of it as anything or anyone that replaces or stands instead of Christ, then that's a whole different story. So an antichrist is anything that replaces Christ, anything that stands in for as a substitute for the real Christ. These are false Christians. John calls them. He calls them, these people, antichrists, because they are denying more than likely some aspect of Christ, his nature and the gospel that's tied to his nature. And some of you may have been here when I spoke a month or so ago. But if you really quick, hold your place here and flip right back to the very first chapter of John. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1 to 3. Okay? Does anybody remember the group that I told you I believe that John is struggling with? Starts with a G. Gnostics. The Gnostics were the knowers. I'll explain them in a second. But John is struggling with a group of people that, in general, this is a heresy that grew up in the church very early. And this heresy involved replacing the real Christ with a phantom, with a Christ that was not physical. This is a denial of the actual death of Christ and the physical bodily resurrection of Christ. These are people who basically created a whole other gospel that came out of the Greek religions and kind of got morphed in with Christianity. And it was very attractive for quite a long time. It was just starting at about this time. It hadn't been real organized yet. But in general, they viewed Christ as a phantom. How do I know John is dealing with that? Look at the first couple verses. Look at all the times that John mentions senses. What I can touch, what I can see, what I can hear. Okay? I can't touch a phantom. Phantoms don't eat. Phantoms don't shed blood. Hint, hint, there's where we're going there. Okay? 1 John 1, 1 to 3, that which was from the beginning, that'll tie into our message, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest or revealed to us. when we have seen it, and we testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest, shown to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you. Does it sound like a broken record? Does it sound like a broken record? Does it sound like a broken record? What he's, that which I've seen, I've touched, I've heard. This is this John. John is the man who leaned on Christ's breast. John knew Christ, touched him, heard him, saw him. And even after the resurrection, saw him eat. John's is countering this Gnostic teaching of he's just a phantom. Because the whole idea of Gnosticism was basically a denial of Christ's true humanity. He didn't really take on humanity because, you know what, according to this group of people, physical stuff, bad. Spirit, good. Okay? Body, bad. Deity wouldn't take on body, that's bad. No. And salvation wasn't salvation from your sins, it was salvation from your ignorance. It was salvation from your body. Get rid of this tomb, this anchor that's holding you back. And only certain people were going to get it. And you had to come to these Gnostic teachers to get it. Okay? That's what's going on here. And I'm so excited because I slipped in an Ignatius quote. Anybody who doesn't know what that is, I can tell you about it later. But it's basically what I've been spending all my time on. But John is combating this form of teaching. Ignatius said something very similar, and I do want to read it, not just because I want to slip in a shameless Ignatius quote, but it's good. And I'm going to also mention somebody else. The early church, it's important, I think, that we do talk about the early church, because the early church is in full agreement with John here on this heresy and that's behind all this. Ignatius wrote to the Smyrnians probably 20 years after John, possibly knew John, okay, in the same area as John, okay? And this is what he said. He said, I glorify Jesus Christ, the God who made you so wise, for I observed that you are established in an unshakable faith, having been nailed, as it were, to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ in both body and spirit, and firmly established in love by the blood of Christ, totally convinced with regard to our Lord that he is truly, and you're going to see this over by when he says truly, he's saying, no phantom, truly. He was truly of the family of David with respect to human descent. Son of God with respect to the divine will and power. Truly born of a virgin. Baptized by John in order that all righteousness might be fulfilled by him. Truly nailed in the flesh for us under Pontius Pilate and Herod the Tetrarch. From its fruit we derive our existence. That is, from his divinely blessed suffering. In order that we might raise a banner for the ages through his resurrection for his saints and faithful people, whether among Jews or among Gentiles, in one body of his church. Here's important. For he suffered all these things for our sake in order that we might be saved. And he truly suffered, just as he truly raised himself. Not as certain unbelievers say, that he suffered in appearance only. And then Ignatius counters him. He said, it's you who exist in appearance only, these false teachers. They said that Christ only existed in appearance only. He wasn't real. It wasn't true. Therefore, the resurrection is not true. Polycarp said the same thing a few years later. Polycarp said to the Philippians, he writes and says, and he quotes, interestingly, 1 John. He says, for everyone who does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is Antichrist, 1 John 4. And whoever does not acknowledge the testimony of the cross is of the devil. And whoever twists the sayings of the Lord to suit his own sinful desires and claims that there is neither a resurrection nor a judgment, well, that person is the firstborn of Satan. Therefore, let us leave behind the worthless speculation of the crowd and their false teachings, and let us return to the word delivered to us from the beginning. Early testimony says that Polycarp was discipled by John. You can hear John in there. Return to what was from the beginning, he says. Ignore all this worthless speculation. Now, you say, well, Jim, that's great, but we don't deal with Gnostics nowadays. I beg to differ. We may not deal with them on a regular basis, but does anybody remember a few years ago there was an archaeological discovery? It's a box that's about this big called an ossuary that was found. An ossuary is a bone box, and they're very, very specific because an ossuary was only used for about 100 or 200 years right at the time period of Christ. What the Jews would do is they would bury the dead, and about a year later, once the bodies had decomposed, the families would go in, and they would usually have a bone box, which could contain an entire family unit in it, and they would take the bones and put the bones in the ossuary to preserve the bones. And that's where the bones... Well, years ago, somebody dug up an ossuary that had the name on it, Yeshua, brother of James, I think is what it said, if I remember right. I could be wrong, but I believe that was what it was. And everybody got all excited and went, oh, the bone box of Jesus. And the internet and everybody went crazy saying, we got it. We've got the body. Is that bad? Let's say, now, first of all, Yeshua is a very common name. Doesn't prove anything. And I'm sure there were lots of Jesus had brothers of James too. Plus, there was doubt whether it even really said that because the writing was very hard to read. But let's say they opened it up and they proved that it was the body of Jesus. Is that bad? Yes. Paul in 1 Corinthians said, if there's no resurrection, we're all people that are miserable and we're all dead in our sins. Yeah, if somebody could dig up the body of Jesus and actually prove it was the body of Jesus, let's go do something else because it's not true. But here's what killed me is they interviewed Christians. And one of them said on, and this is a Christian leader, said, this is on national TV, said, it really doesn't matter because the resurrection is spiritual. It doesn't matter if the body is found. It doesn't matter if Jesus didn't physically raise from the dead. Oh, that's Gnosticism right there, folks. Doesn't matter. It was a spiritual resurrection. That sounds so good, doesn't it? It was spiritual. That's heresy. That's dangerous heresy. That's a Gnostic in the midst there, telling the world that our faith is a phantom faith. That is not good. Okay? So even the Christ presented by many evangelical churches, things that I've heard in churches, and I'm not mentioning anything here, okay? But I'm mentioning things I've heard in my Christian life. I've heard it in many other places, okay? So, yeah, we might not hear anybody in our churches saying that Christ didn't physically raise from the dead. That would be that should be an eye-opener that everybody goes, what? No. That's heresy. But what about when we replace Christ in other ways? Do we ever do that? Years ago, my daughter, Shelby, was at a camp, a Christian camp, and I had to go pick her up. And when I picked her up, I showed up early. I like to hear things. I like to hear what she's hearing. And I sat down and listened. It was the end of the camp when all the kids came up and gave their testimonies about what happened that weekend. And I listened to kid after kid after kid after kid get up there and say that they had been saved, and I never heard Jesus, other than in flippant little comments, I never heard the gospel ever from the camp people giving the lessons to the kids giving their testimonies of something happened to them. Then my daughter comes up to me and says, Dad, I got saved. Should be music to every parent, Christian parent's ears, right? After hearing what I had heard, I was very skeptical. And I am not one, if you know me, I am not one to pick unripe fruit. I will not do it. I'm terrified of it. So I asked her, I said, you got saved? She said, yes. I said, what'd you get saved from? And she went, what? And I'm getting a look like some of you are giving me right now. She went, what do you mean? I said, well, if you got saved, you had to have gotten saved from something. What'd you get saved from? I don't know. My sins? Okay, don't give me a pat church answer. The more I dug, the more I realized she got caught up in emotionalism. She never heard the gospel there, so how did she get saved? Okay. When we present a Christ, for example, who is only love and who is not wrath, and we present God as if he's just God is love. Well, yes, that's true, but that is partial truth. God is not just love. God is also wrath. So when we present, to tie it back to us, when we talk to our kids, when we talk to our loved ones, our coworkers, if we give the gospel message, what Christ are we presenting to them? Are we presenting the full message? Because if you just tell them God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, they're going to go, great. And to borrow Paul Washer's little phrase that I enjoy and appreciate, he says, great, so do I. Do we ever tell people that there is a wrathful God out there who is justly angry with our sins, who justly could wipe us out anytime he wants to? And if you don't repent of your sins and put your faith in Christ, you will stand before him and he will commit you to eternal punishment. That's part of the gospel, folks. The gospel, the good news is that we don't have to do that, that Christ did that on our behalf. The good news is that it's already been taken care of. And we need to just trust the one that took care of it for us. And we give the gospel. But you can't get somebody saved until you get somebody lost. And they don't get lost when you tell them God loves you. Because you know what? That's half truth. And that's a half Christ. And that's the same thing. That's Antichrist. That's just an example. There are lots of other ways we could do that. There's lots of other ways I'm sure I've done that. So the Antichrist, how do you beware of them? They run, but they may run not out the doors, but they may run away from you doctrinally. They replace Christ. Anything they replace or mix Christ with is not Christ. Okay? So we need to keep that in mind. And the third thing is they ruin others. Look at verse 24. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you receive from him abides in you. And you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it is taught you, abide in him. So if you remember that, if anybody remembers that lesson about the Gnostics, like I said, their salvation involved denying the problem of sin, and it was more of a problem of a lack of knowledge. It was being tied to a body and needing to be freed through knowledge from the body. Okay? They were basically certain super spiritual people. Only certain super spiritual people could achieve this. John, you can get at it. John's readers seem to have had a problem with these people, because if you look at it, what does John say? He says, he's talking about a teacher. He says, where to go? But you, in verse 27, halfway down through 27, he says, you have no need that anyone should teach you. Okay, now what he's not saying is this, because I'm just defeating the purpose of me being up here, if we just say, you don't have any need of anybody to teach you. Because I'm about to tell you that the Holy Spirit's your main teacher. Well, that's true. But the Holy Spirit chooses to use the foolishness of preaching too. Okay? So I'm not saying that you're not supposed to be taught. We need Christian teachers. We need to teach each other. We need to teach our kids, etc., about Christ. What he's saying, he's talking about these false teachers. You don't need this extra knowledge. Knowledge that was not from the beginning. Okay? False teachers like to bring a new novel way of looking at something. Resurrection's not physical, that's just spiritual. That's not what you heard from the beginning. Okay? So what he's saying is that kind of teaching, you have no need, you don't need that. These people were in the assembly. They had run, but they had not run from the assembly to the point where the assembly or the assemblies, the churches, were not getting influenced. They were influencing other people and drawing them away as false disciples. John says, I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. He wants them to know you've got people in your midst trying to deceive you. And he gives them two things, one in verse 24 and one in verse 27. Here's the two ways to make that null and void. It's not going to affect you. If they hang around and they try to peddle their wares, it won't affect you if two things are true. Number one, in verse 27, you have the indwelling word. So how to get rid of all this influence that I've been talking about? Number one, the indwelling word. 24, if what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide. The same word there means remain. Then you too will remain in the Son and in the Father. He's already talked about the word of God throughout 1 John in chapter 2, verse 14 and elsewhere. He's already talked about it in the Gospel of John as well. John loves to talk about the word, okay? And that's what he's referring to here. If what you heard, words, from the beginning abides in you, you too will remain in the word, in the Son, okay? If God's word dwells in them, there's something in them to counter when the false teaching comes. The second thing is verse 27. In verse 27, he talks about another thing indwelling them. He said, but the anointing that you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need of anyone that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it is taught you, abide in him. I believe that's a reference to the Holy Spirit. Okay? He's talking about the Holy Spirit. You don't need these Gnostic teachers. You don't need the false teachers. What you need is the word in you that was from the beginning. Doctrine that is true. And you need the Holy Spirit. If you noticed, the Holy Spirit and the word of God go hand in hand. They work together. If there is no word of God from the beginning, then there is nothing the Holy Spirit's going to work with. Okay? Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. The faith grows when the Spirit applies the word. We need to apply the word. The Spirit then teaches. Does that make sense? In the Gospel of John, there's a section that I thought was very applicable to to 1 John here. John, if you want, hold your place here and go to John chapter 14. Now, there are some debates. Some commentators will say that the anointing here, abiding within, is not the Holy Spirit. But it's usually, if somebody says that, it's usually them talking about the word and it's related to the Spirit. So it's really the same thing. But I believe the anointing, and that's a common way to refer to the Spirit anyway. So the anointing dwelling within, I believe, is the Holy Spirit. John chapter 14, verse 22 to 26. Judas, I love the parentheses there, not Iscariot. In case you were wondering, John puts that in there. By the way, not that one. Not Iscariot said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. There's the indwelling word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him, abiding. Whoever does not love me and does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who, or whoever does not love me does not, sorry, I read that wrong. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the words that you hear, the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I've spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. Okay. The Holy Spirit brought the apostles to remember all the things that he had said, and that's why we get them inscripturated and written down for us. But I believe it's the same principle that John is now passing on to us. You want to not have a problem with these false teachers? Then the word needs to abide in you. And if the word's abiding in you, the only teacher that you need in the sense of, you know, I mean, he's not, like I said, he's not saying you don't need Christian teachers. But the teacher, the main teacher that's going to protect you there at this point is the Holy Spirit. Okay? Christians have to be taught truth from the beginning. This places great emphasis on the need for us to disciple new believers. Okay? I've been in churches before where they had a great emphasis on reaching out and evangelism, but had absolutely zero desire to disciple people. That is bad. Because all you're doing is setting people, I shouldn't say you, because I'm not saying, I'm talking about you at this point. We as Christians. If you do that, that's like setting up a bunch of spiritual stillborns all over the place. Because I know my Christian experience, when I made a profession of faith, I was not grounded by anybody right away. And I did not change very much. I mean, there were little things that changed here and there, and I'd read my Bible every now and then, and I'd went to church when my friends would go and stuff like that, but nothing really changed. When things started changing was when I started going and hearing the Word of God regularly, and then started getting grounded. Because I was dumb, ignorant, and I didn't know much. Didn't know but what I had put my faith in, and that was whatever, however good a job my buddies did when they witnessed to me. That was it. We have to make sure we are responsible. If you lead somebody to Christ, you're responsible to get them grounded. Whether you yourself or bringing them to someone to do it or finding others to help, you are now their spiritual father in a sense, or mother, however you want to say that. You're responsible for them. They're now your child in a sense. We got to make sure we get people grounded, because if people don't get grounded in the Word of God, they easily get led astray. So these false teachers, these antichrists, were never true believers. They never had the truth from the beginning. I don't believe, as some people say, that these are Christians who then rejected the faith and then walked away and now they're not Christians. I don't believe that from Scripture. I believe they were false people, false teachers, false Christians, pseudo-Christians right from the beginning. They never got it. And now they're propagating what they have to other people and leading people into that false truth. So in summary, what's the point? The point is simple. You may not encounter a full-blown Gnostic out there like John is talking about in this context. But that's not the issue, okay? You may. But however, I said, the word antichrist means anything that stands in the way of Christ, in place of Christ, instead of Christ, even if it's just a little bit, okay? Just like in John's day, there are still many antichrists out there. For all you know, like I said, I could be an antichrist. You need to test what I say according to the Word of God. And you need to watch me and see how I act. Okay? That's how we know. We watch and see how we believe and how we act. Another shameless quote from Ignatius, but it's a good one. And to the Trallians he wrote, he said, "I urge you, therefore yet not I, but the love of Jesus Christ." And let me back up a second. This is not Scripture. I know that. This is an early, early Christian bishop who was martyred for his faith about 20 years after John. Okay. So he says, "I urge you therefore, yet not I, but the love of Jesus Christ. Partake only of Christian food and keep away from every strange or alien plant, which is heresy. These people, while pretending to be trustworthy, mix Jesus Christ with themselves. And like those who administer a deadly drug with honeyed wine, which the unsuspecting victim gladly accepts and so with fatal pleasure drinks down death." That's what we need to be on our guard against. Don't let anybody come to you and give you some honeyed wine mixed with 90% Jesus Christ and 10% heresy. We need to ground ourselves. We need to ground each other. We need to ground those who we disciple to know the truth, to recognize heresy, and to know when they'd be giving a false, fatal, toxic mixture. So I'll end with in case anybody's upset that I've quoted from the church fathers too much, I'm going to end with the Apostle Paul. We'll be good there, okay? Scripture, not just early Christian commentary, all right? This is really good, though. This is the book of Colossians, chapter 2. Go ahead and turn there, because I'm going to read that, and then a couple things, and we'll be done. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. Okay, Colossians 2, 6 says, therefore, just as you receive Jesus Christ as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him and firm in the faith, in your faith, just as you were taught and overflowing with thankfulness. Be careful not to allow anyone to captivate you through an empty, deceitful philosophy that is according to human traditions and the elementary spirits of the world and not according to Christ. For in him, all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form, and you have been filled in him who is the head over every ruler and authority. That sounds a lot like Apostle Paul would agree the Apostle Paul would agree with John. So here's how we handle them. Preach the truth deeply and completely. Very often those who prefer darkness, as John said before, will run away. They'll prove that they were never of us. And if they don't run away, they may try to run doctrinally and peddle their wares in the church. So we need to be careful. So we need to realize what is in us. If you have the Word of God dwelling in you, if you've been grounded from the beginning with the apostolic doctrine, if you have the Holy Spirit within you, then this won't be an issue for you. In contrast with the antichrists who run, Christians never run. In contrast with antichrists who replace Christ, genuine Christians stick to that which was from the beginning and make sure that what we teach and what we believe and what we pass on to our followers is exactly gospel-centered, Christ-centered truth. And in contrast with the antichrists who ruin others, we strengthen each other. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the truth. Thank you for pastor and the elders and others who you allow to preach the truth to us. Help us to make sure that we are grounded in the scriptures, that when we talk to our grandchildren, when we talk to our kids, when we talk to our coworkers, that we are giving them the full story and that we'd see them grow with the word in them and the Holy Spirit applying the word. Help us to trust you in all things. In Christ's name, amen.